Well, we come together again to talk about the wonderful, familiar things of God. Over and over, we talk about them. The same familiar theme, always talking about words that are words of life, words of spirit and words of life. I can talk to my wife and she can talk to me, or we can talk to one another as people. That really don't amount to much. You know, we just busy with our daily activities, buying and selling and going and trying to have family security, these kind of things, and it really don't amount to much. All of our talk and all of our education and shooting at the moon and talking about the stars and whatever it might be that seems so great and so important to one another really doesn't amount to anything. But when you hear the words of God, when you talk about the words of God, that means everything, because his words are different. They came to the Lord Jesus to try to trap him in his words. The Pharisees, the scribes, they sent men saying, trap him in his words, because the whole world is going after him. And they were afraid because of their kingdom, their power, and their wealth. And so the men went forth, and they met Jesus, and they talk with Jesus, and they listen at him in his ministry, and they got so shook up that they marveled, and they could hardly say anything. They were spellbound, and when they went back, these men said, are ye also deceived? They said, never man spake like this man. So he commanded the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So then that means that when the word of God comes, that is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word still is to 1,000 generations, God. And that same God utters forth from human voices. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. It shall not be the minister speaking, but God speaking from within him. If you speak, speak as the oracle of God, that it might be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you speak, it might be God speaking to the people. For as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. And so then God hath come down himself into human form, that he might teach us through one another and instruct us by his own loving voice, through his own loving body, by his own loving royal blood and his own loving mind. So God, the Word is here, the same to 1,000 generations. All things emanated from the Word. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life. And with all of the probing of science, they cannot conquer death. But Jesus conquered death, and the great, wonderful Holy Spirit is here to tell us the secrets of the conquering of death. So then we find, because of this, that there are words of spirit and words of life. That is to say, the Lord Jesus' words can be so wonderful in edifying our soul and directing our life. The Bible said to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he'll direct your path. In all of your paths shall be peace. And he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. So then we learn that because of this, his words are so enlightening and they're so wonderful that if I meditate in his words and I learn his words and I get his understanding, that my whole lifestyle will change to the better, and all of the things that trip me up in life and cause me problems will vanish into nothing, and my life will become wholesome because these words are spirit. They are life. They are words of direction toward life. They create life. They bring peace and tranquility. So this wonderful word of God that he has given us, it brings life. You know, science tries every day of their life. They try to understand why that men die, and they try to understand life, but they've never been able to understand life. They can define it down to a little germ of life. You know, they can bring their little telescopic views in and they can look at it under their microscopic views, but really, all in all, they never can define life. They don't know where life comes from. They can't understand life because it is too great for them. The understanding of life is higher above their knowledge than the heavens and the earth. And not at any time does this wonderful understanding ever enter into them. With all of their scientific programming, with all of their studies, with all of the diligence, they never enter into life, and they never discover life. They never logically define life. Because the Bible said it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of God, but unto you is given. And great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world is now made known unto you. Not given to them that are without, but them that are within the kingdom of God. Fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. This kingdom is within you, the law and the prophets, until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has come, and the kingdom of God has been preached, and men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. And so then, ye are recipients of the kingdom of God. And though you cannot fathom that, people cannot fathom that, because they say, so great a kingdom, God and the great kingdom of God, this wonderful, vast thing that's from everlasting to everlasting, without measures, without boundary. How can it be within me in such a minute way? But it is. And so then the mystery tells very clear how it can be there, why it is there, and proves that it is there within you. So then this wonderful Word of God, God is the Word, and this wonderful Word of God tells us what causes death. It tells us where death comes from. It tells us how to conquer death, and it tells us how to live forever. It is so wonderful. You know, there's one thing that we need to understand. Aging does not cause death. I say this so often. Those sciences tried to prove that the body wears out and aging causes death. But I've said so many times, and I reference back to Enoch and Methuselah and others, that they were of great age. Hundreds of years they lived. 300 and 700 and 900 years, their bodies did not wear out. Their bodies were in good shape. I remind you again, scientists say that the heart is the greatest pump that's ever come to be. That all pumps that they make wear out. But the little heart that is a pump continues on and on. And so then it is not because of age that you wear out. Your body does not wax old and wear out because of age. There's no such time as age with God. There's no such time as time with God, or such thing as time with God. The Bible refers to God as the desire of ages. He is the ancient of days. There is no such thing as time. And a lot of time we try to explain this or express this because we use the word time as an intellectual injection to bring about a formulated expression that will give you a stability of your thoughts, because we're dependent upon human reasoning and human vocabulary expression. And that's the only way we can do it, is to define position and motion, as I said this morning, or to define stability. We have to use man-made applications. But any kind of application that I use concerning God is still a man-made application. It doesn't matter what I say. If I say, well, he is God, then that's a man-made application, which means the object of worship. If I say he is the light, that's still the explanation of a man in his human logics as to the definition of light, because God is beyond molecular light. So then we still haven't expressed God. No matter what we say, we are still confined to the realm of human logics and to the world of academics for human expression, because that's where we're born, on that level. But when we are born again, then we make contact with the divine things of God and the divinity of God, and then God comes into us and expresses himself. We don't have to express God. God expresses himself. The Bible said that Jesus was the express image of God, either the given image or the very likeness of God. And so then, being the express image of God, God seeks to express himself through vocabulary expression by the revelated mind of the Christ, which is called your pure mind. And he uses your vocal organs. And we say a lot of times that three great powers, that is man's spirit, the angelic spirit of Lucifer, and the angelic spirit of Christ. They all three use your brain. All three of them. You know, and they've just recently discovered something as a confirmation of that, that they got some preachers together, they got priests together, they got all kinds of people together, and they begin to try to define these things, and they come up with the fact that there are three main veins as to leaders that are running to brains as to the sections of brain. Sure enough, there are three, and they all react differently. So then it is that we say the three powers are using one brain. And because of that, that means that you are the individual that's in supreme control. You are in supreme control to the allowance of your sovereignty as to allow God to rule in your life and body and express himself, or to allow Satan to rule and reign in your body and to express himself, or you yourself can express your own state of mind because you are an angelic force. The only thing is, when you express yourself, you are prompted by one spirit or the other as to the good or the bad, as to what you've said and what the decision that is that you've made and what the goals are going to be as to what you accomplish in life because of this allowance, because it is a sovereignty. So then the two powers have to work through the one spirit, which is man's spirit. And it's up to you as to a sovereignty to allow them to do that. Well, in this, we find that man going to the tree of knowledge, he tries to define life and he tries to understand death and he tries to explain the death of man and why man dies, but he never can do it. He never can understand it. He has spent generation after generation trying to explain it, and Satan has used up generation after generation trying to define it, and still is ignorant more so than ever before. So we find that man is ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is that? Because he is blinded by the ignorance that is within him. He thinks he knows something when he don't know something as he ought to know. He thinks he is a scholar because he has some paper of degree that come from some professor or some group of people or some organization. And he is confident that he is now a great power of authority and knowledge when he doesn't know anything. He doesn't understand. He's never even been born again. So then in the old tree of knowledge, he's ever searching, going as one that beateth the air, and never able to find the true foundation for the human logics that he carries. There is no sure foundation for anything pertaining to human logics. God cannot be expressed or explained by human logic. God uses typical things as concerning human logics, as coming through that as an expression to you, only to this extent, that you are born in that level or on that level, and because of being in that dimension, God knows he has to relate to you on such level. But as to express God, his knowledge is so much greater than your knowledge or Satan's knowledge until you never get near God. Neither does Satan get near God, because Satan is only a reflector of the greatness of God. He cannot get near God. Only in the sense of the blood being on the mercy seat can he even come into the presence of God. And that is by being in your body, in that you have a dispensational period of grace with the blood on the mercy seat. And when that blood comes off of the mercy seat, Satan will not even be able to come into the presence of God, to the extent that there will be no rain on the tare as it is on the wheat and the tare today. So when we understand this, we realize that death does not come by age. And there's no such thing as aging with God. There is no such thing as time with God. The sun comes up, I say, and the sun goes down. But Nevertheless, we say that the sun never moves. So then we see today daylight. Then there comes tonight and there is night. And we say, well, where went the light? And where did the darkness come from? The Bible said God is the light and God has created the darkness. So then we try to define it and we come back to human logics, because everything that we define is a shadow. Everything that we define is an allegoric thing. It is a type. And all we ever come up with is molecular light and this darkness that is the absence of that molecular power. So really, when it comes to true light, which means understanding, or true darkness, which means ignorance, we never come up with that unless God reveals it to us. And this means that God has made the darkness to form light. For without darkness, light cannot be seen. Science speaks of the molecular light. You cannot see light. Therefore, light must be defined by means of darkness to bring it into a form or to formality. So then God had to create the darkness. And as we say, in the beginning, God came forth. And there was darkness upon the face of the deep. Why was there darkness upon the face of the deep? What is this that the first thing that God comes to deal with is darkness? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, how is it that when God came forth, there is darkness? There had to be darkness upon the face of the deep. When you say the deep, you mean the ocean. Oh, no. When you say the deep, what kind of deep are you speaking of? You're speaking of the vast unknown space. The world that's unknown, without bottom, without measures, without sides, without top. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. That is to say, the mysterious. And so then darkness being upon the face of the deep, there had to be darkness because God had to create that darkness. Why did he have to create that darkness? Because for God to come forth, there had to be darkness. If there was no darkness, God could not have come forth. For where does God come from? From whence would he come? He is a state of being that's in a world of his own, and he is there as to the angelic, and he is light. And wherever he goes is light, and to come forth is to leave that world of light, to come forth into this world of darkness. For this world is a world of darkness, and ye are lights in this world of darkness. And each one is like a candle power. And we see a symbolic thing of this as candle power gets greater and greater. And one light comes to another light. And eventually we come to the floodlights. So that we know that the understanding of God is getting greater, because every little light is coming. Every individual that's converted is lightened up and coming together to give us this light and getting brighter and brighter, to show us that as we move on into a greater world of light, that it symbolizes understanding in God and all of the invisible things of God thus expresses itself by the human allegorics. And therefore we find out that in this expression, we realize that the knowledge of God is growing greater and greater, and the light of the understanding of God is coming greater and greater until we enter into that great city of New Jerusalem, to where there'll be no night, and it'll always be day. The gates are not closed by night, and there is no other day, and there is no night in that city. For the Lamb is the light thereof. And so then, we being those lively stones founded upon the foundations of the apostolic leaders, we find that we are the children of light. And that great city is composed of these lively stones, and that Christ Jesus, the great Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, it is in that city, and it is the light of that city, and all nations walk in the light of that city, and those that dwell in that city are in the immediate light, and those that are out of that city are in the radiation or power of that light as to ever how far it reaches out in its circumference. So then we see that some will not have the knowledge others have. There will be kings in the new world, and those kings will rule and reign over people and be greater lights than the people. And all of the people will thus relate to the greater light as they come to that measure of light of kingship, as to these same kings that will come into the city, throw their crowns down at the feet of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, which is the brightest light that outshines them all. That is the understanding of understanding, even as the Queen of Sheba came, saying unto Solomon, I heard of thy glory and thy wisdom, but the half was never told me. Now has come a greater than Solomon. So then this is the light. Who is the greater than Solomon? He are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. For ye are very bone and flesh of Christ. And that means your lights will go to the ends of the earth, and all of the ends of the world will be gathered under your shining. Well, when we bring this wonderful thought, then again we look at it and we realize that death comes because of darkness. God came forth. He came forth. How did he come forth? By creating darkness. If there had been no darkness, he could not have come forth, because it takes darkness to project God, to make God to be seen. It takes darkness to form the light. And we've said this a lot of times in the simple terminology of expression, to try to give an allegoric picture of it, that if you are a photographer, or if you notice a photographer, he will take a picture, and when he snaps the picture, the light is bright. Though you may be standing in a bright place, the light flashes even brighter. And with this light so bright, then it catches the image. And then the light goes away. This is what happened in the garden when God came forth. God came forth, and when God came forth, as the great light, he flashed upon the image of Adam. And when he flashed upon the image of Adam, Adam was the pure and undefiled Son of God. Not that Adam was the Son of God, but the light that flashed upon him was the Son of God. And Adam had emanated from the Son of God, and Adam and the light had become one, making Adam the Son of God, as long as Adam was abiding in that light. When that light of the Shekinah lifted, Adam was just a mortal man that had sinned against God, and in Adam all die. When the Lord Jesus came, he never departed from that light. He always was one with that light until Calvary came, and when that light departed from him momentarily to let him die as to take Adam's place that Adam might live, then God poured out his wrath upon the image of that as to the fallen that Satan had contaminated. And he poured out his wrath upon that and completely destroyed the image of sin, that there might not be an image of sin anymore. The image of sin came to be by one man. The image of sin was taken away by one man. This is what Daniel was saying when the prophecy came, saying, and 490 years Daniel is determined upon thy people, which is the Jews, to make an end of sin and to do away with iniquity. He came in the form of iniquity, for the Bible said, iniquity did your mother conceive you. He came in the image of iniquity, and he went to Calvary and was smitten. And God destroyed that image and done away with the image of iniquity. And he raised Christ from the dead in another form. He appeared unto them in a new form. And this form was not the image of iniquity, but it was the glorified image of the lovely Son of God. The quickening as to being made the second man Adam, the quickening spirit of what you are and who you are at this present moment in the foreknowledge of God. And if that what you're ordained to in the powers of the transformation of mind, as this glory from glory reveals itself from inside of you through the darkness of that you are in the sense of the fallen. So then God veils himself in darkness, and he breaks forth as the light, that he might have a personification according to your thought pattern, that you might comprehend God as to his shape and as to his way of life, his lifestyle, and what God stands for and what God is and what God forever shall be to them that comprehend God. The ones that do not comprehend God will never see God and never know God. And the Bible teaches they that are filled with this darkness, that is in that darkness, that never comes to this wonderful light as to become this one of the chain, that they remain in the darkness and they never see light, and this light never comes to be in their lives. For they are blinded by the ignorance of that darkness on the inside of them, which is the intellectual mind of Lucifer. So when this great light flashed on Adam, then it receded and went away. The picture was taken. All of a sudden, everything went dark. The light went out. The garden was gone. And Adam found himself in total darkness, which meant intellectual fears and frustration, and under the curse. So was his wife. He found himself and all of his descendants to be the same. And they remained in that dark room through the process, as it would be of a film when you put a negative there, and remained in there with the mixing of the spirits, as it is referred to as to the chemical changes. So it goes through the dark room. At that time, if you remember, there's a little red light in there. All the lights are out. That little red light signifies allegorically that the blood is on the mercy seat, God having put it there before the foundation of the world, and the Lamb that was slain in his mind from the foundation of the world, so that he might spare all humanity to go through this negative side of life and bring forth his positive, and be able to spare his creature until such time as they come to the knowledge of the truth. And so then they remain in the dark room, and the negative is continuing right on down, and God gets a picture of all of his acts of creation down to Calvary, and then comes the great light of the expose, and there the veil is rent in twain, and the negative is laid aside, and out steps the positive. Out of the cocoon comes the formated Christ, and God has suddenly become a formation, or God has suddenly become an image as to the mind comprehending God. They've comprehended God in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he went about doing good, healing all, and he was very God. And God was made flesh, or made a human being. And so then now we comprehend God, and we think of him in a human form. Therefore, we think of God as a human being, or in a human form, because we comprehend him as the Lord, our Christ. Otherwise, he did not appear to be that, and the people of old worshiped the stars. They worshiped all kind of things. They worshiped idol because they knew not God. They did not understand God. And the word God being object of worship, they were taught not to worship those things. And yet they did do it, and God got so upset till he gave them up to worship the stars and all the host of heaven and the god Remphan. He gave them up to those things because they would not listen at him, not waiting on God, not waiting for the object of worship, not waiting till Christ come when they would have the object of worship. They did their own thing and got God upset with Israel, and God cut them off in the wilderness and never did let them come to the understanding of the great wonderfulness of God. So then we realize that now we have God. We know God even in our angelic being. God is within our heart. And we've comprehended God now that we could not comprehend before, because he filleth all of heaven and all of earth. What tabernacle or temple shall ye make me, God said to David and Solomon, for I fill the heavens of heavens. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. So then what house shall ye build for me, the Lord says. So God dwells not in houses made with hand, but by measure of the Christ he dwells within the lively stones of his own human body, which is the great bride of Christ, as to the birth and the travail of forming his image in their minds and understanding. And Paul saying, I travail till Christ be formed within you, that you might be the great, wonderful, beautiful city, adorned as a bride for her husband, whose light is most precious as that of a jasper stone, founded upon the apostolic foundations of the great wonderful leaders that will sit upon the throne to judge Israel during the millennium. When we look at this, then we know that Darkness continued until Calvary, and then Jesus and his administration began to preach, "Now is come light," because he knew that he was the light of the world, and he knew he was the fullness of that light, and he knew he was fixing to go to Calvary and rend the veil, and that this light would flood all the earth, and the blood would take away the sins of all the world, even as it had done in the foreknowledge of God until the day of the application. So then at Calvary it would really be reversed in that it would bring the fall of Lucifer, or all blood life, which is a great mystery that it would take a long time to explain. But nevertheless, as to the time period, because the 7 was taken from the 490, leaving the 483 as to the gap that we now see as the heavenly dispensation, then it means that during the spirit of time, there is grace. So we won't attempt to get into that and explain it because it would take too long. Just holding to your minds to get them over to one place here. So then what are we saying? We're saying that God had to have darkness to come forth. Now the darkness has continued until Calvary, but now it's come light. For God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he made two lights, one to rule the heavens and one to rule the earth. That is, one to rule the day and one to rule the night. And these two great powers represent the angelic spirit of Christ and the angelic spirit of Lucifer, the moon being a reflector to show Lucifer, or the woman, which is a reflector of the spirit of her husband, in that she is a carrier of the seed of life. So, being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then this means that the stone, which is the moon, belongs to the earth, while the day star, which is the fire, belongs to the heavens or the angelic. And this means that the moon is pointing to the law. The moon is pointing to the law. And so then the law, "I will take out the stony heart and I'll place within you a heart of flesh," speaking of making you the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing his laws upon the table of your heart as to putting his mind and word and thoughts into your life. Now, in this, it is said, "And the headstone will come crying, grace, grace." And it did come according to the words of the prophet. "And it came crying, grace, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so the cornerstone came. And my, it would take hours to go into the revelational fields of those thoughts right there. But anyway, in this, we see that the moon relates then to the law. And the law casteth the shadow. And being under the shadow, it is the shadow of night. It is the shadow of death. And the moon, therefore, being a reflector, Israel shows that as to the moon, and shows that they're only a reflector, even as Adam was, to the feminine, to show the illumination. And that that illumination would move. And with that, that moon will turn as blood, in that the fire of that coming sun will consume it to the extent of a blaze, and it will become like blood. And with this, it, along with the wandering stars, which is nickel and rock, shall brim out, like the stones that's in the ocean when the salt takes all the potentials out and brims them, and they will blow to pieces and rain down like shrapnel out of heaven. Revelation records this, mingled with hell and with blood. So then we see something there that's pointing to those things, and with this we understand that those stars must fall, for the red dragon wraps his tail around a third part of the stars and casts them to the earth, which means the Einsteins of our day and the intellectual geniuses will keep on probing with their diplomacies that are not contented with the estate that God has appointed them, even as to the rulers of the darkness, and they continue to try to get into the heavens and into the world of light. God said, "Multiply, replenish the earth. Heaven is my throne. Earth is the footstool, and that's where the serpent is, for he seeks to strike at the soul." So then, we seek to bruise his head with the heel, there where the footstool is.
So then we see that he's trying to climb into the heavens, and the Bible said that through the grace of the blood on the mercy seat, that he hath climbed up into the heavens. And the worm, who is on his belly because of his labor for the belly, it craves it of him. So then we see that he is the serpent. He is the generation of vipers. His blood is the contaminated that is imprisoned life through the fall. And it is a beastly regime. And therefore God is spilling his blood to free the life. And we realize that he is on his belly and that he is a serpent. And so then we realize that it relates back to the Jew that shows the people. And there's a lot of revelation we'd have to go into to explain that. We was explaining a little bit of it to the brethren the other day. For great is the mystery. So then we realize these reflectors are needed also because it is like Startina. When we say it is a reflection to reflect to them that are caught out in the darkness among the creatures of darkness, when really they are some that are caught there that are the elect and the foreordination of God and must come out from among them. And the only way that you can reach them is with a little light so that it won't be so bright it will destroy them. Even the little light that appeared to Paul as to a glimpse of Christ blinded him. And so then as a Startina, God works to pull them out of the darkness that he might bring them into this marvelous light of the same thing that you're experiencing here at Bethlehem. And a lot of times you are blinding people because you don't learn to dim your lights when you approach and your lights are too bright for them. If you notice, this is a broken law. You have to have those lights set so that you won't cause somebody to wreck up. The only way that somebody can follow you is not to look at your light. That will blind them and cause them to wreck up. They must follow the little red tail light that symbolizes the blood and look at you through the mercy of God. And that's the only way that they can do it. So you can get drunk off of the cares of life and eventually you wreck up. And sometimes you can be repaired. Sometimes you go to the junkyard, you're never repaired anymore. That is, that's the end of you. You have to be careful about running into your fellow man, having fusses and fighting and all of these kind of things. Sometimes you'll go too far and cross the deadline, and God won't be able to patch you up anymore. So then in these things, God came forth. We see that God came forth. Here at Calvary, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the old world passed away. And the light come and formed itself by reason of the darkness as to reveal himself through the intellectual thoughts from glory to glory that he might become a personification as to the measure of membership in your body as to whatever you allow according to the sovereignty. So then are you his child accordingly and find a place in his kingdom accordingly. Well, anyway, we could go on and on and on. There's hundreds and thousands of things that we would have to say because the waters get deeper and deeper. As the prophet that waded out into the water, it got to the ankles and it got to the knees and it just went on and on and would have went over his head. So then as we get out into the deep, we find that the revelation of Christ goes deeper and deeper into the world of the unknown. For darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Bible said the world was void. It was without form. And so it is that when the light came at Calvary, we was void through the fall. We were void of the image of God. And the wrong nature had taken over through the beast as to the body. And we were without form as to the image in which we were made that was lost in the fall. And then the light came to restore, for the Bible said it was void and without form. And God said, "Let there be light," or understanding, and so came their understanding. And this is the condemnation that is in the world today, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil or they are creatures of darkness. Anyway, just saying a few little things tonight, I want to point out that death is conquered. Death is conquered. The darkness is eradicated. Now the true light shineth. And death is not because of age, for there is no time with God as to day and night. The sun just circles the earth in that the earth turns and we see the light moving. As the light moves, then we know that it circles the earth. And we realize that the darkness comes at the absence of light. And light comes to drive away the darkness. And we realize that it brings springtime to the growth and resurrection. For when light comes, then life comes. And life is what we're interested in. So we know then by that when darkness comes, death comes. Death and cold weather begins to set in over those long winter nights. Now, this means that the absence of that light, when it happens, then death sets in. And it takes a lot of revelation and explanation for that. But nevertheless, on tape, we have explained a few little things here and there. So then, what causes death in general? We don't have time to go through that and break it all down according to the ages and whatever. Just drop a little bit along at different intervals. But what causes death? Death is caused by sin. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death is caused by the infiltration of Lucifer, for God cannot look upon iniquity and darkness, for if he looks upon darkness, it will destroy the darkness, and it will cause you to dissipate because you're a constitution of a negative, and God must gradually through mercy process you until he takes you through the changes and then brings the expose as to the great light that flashes on you even as the photographer to bring you out as is positive. So he's working very patiently with you, and at the time he brings you out as is positive, the coming of God as to the bright light will destroy Satan. For the Bible said, and God shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And the light will be so bright after the restoration of the great days of the millennium that heaven will pass away, and earth will pass away, and the sea will pass away, and everybody will pass away. And only the body of the Lord Jesus that dwells in that light as to the membership will remain, which is in the bosom of the Father, or in the faith of Jesus Christ, which is his bosom. So he that is declared the Father through the expression of the Word, so then ye have become as such, and as he is, so are you in him. Well, let's stand together. We could go on and on talking about these things, but I'm just trying to say that death comes by man, and death comes by sin, and the thing that causes death is sin, and not time, and not age, and you do not wear out. God's creature does not wear out. I said this the other day to the children in school and tutoring them, and I say this to you. First of all, everything that God made, he made it and give it life. Everything that man makes, he makes it unto death, for he cannot give it life. It doesn't matter what it is as to his invention. But God made everything even from a blade of grass and give it life. For God created in three acts the heavens, the earth, and the seas. And there's three that bear witness in the earth to life. That's the water, the blood, and the spirit. And since God created in three stages of life, he hath given to the world of vegetation life by means of a water lifeline. And he hath given to the beast world is to human anatomy. He hath given to them life by blood as to a lifeline. And he hath given the angelic world life by a spirit lifeline. And so then he gives everything life. So God's creation lives on and on. Nothing can destroy God's creation. It has life. It will live. If it seems to perish, it is only for a time as to rest and to seasons and will be revived again to remain eternally even to the hair on your head. Every hair on your head is preserved. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father knowing about it. Let's sing a little chorus together. Good to be here tonight. Some of them wonder why we were already active when they come. It's because we moved the services up to 5:30. That way we could let you out a little early and you'd have more time to do what you feel to do and still hear the word of the Lord, and your listening would be better. You wouldn't be quite so worn,
and be able to conceive of the things a little better as we expound them to you. We're very much concerned about you, and our hearts are enlarged to you, because there's hundreds of thousands of things that God desires to tell us. Many things he has to say unto us, but we're dull of hearing. Not given to the world to know these things, but to you it is given. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for... Can you sing that with me? At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of the heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. We come to worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Why? Because God inhabits the praise of his people. If you want God to enter into your heart, then praise him. I never will forget, along the Del Rio, there we was fisting with a woman, a little Spanish lady. We'd been asked to go over and pray with her, and she was in a dying condition, perished away, lying there on the bed. And when we went to talk with her, I thought I would encourage her. And I spoke to her, and I started to say some things to her to encourage her. And a little feeble hand raised up, and she says, "Praise him. Praise him." And it shocked me. She said, "Praise him in the morning. Praise him in the evening." And feebly she said, "Praise him when the sun's going down." And you know, when I left, I was encouraged. I was encouraged. And so it is, we come together to worship the Lord and to praise him. And we come here that we might inhabit his wonderful presence, and he might inhabit our lives. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian and to praise him. Praise him when you are young. Praise him when you're middle-aged. Praise him when the life is leaving you. When you go to pass out of this world, praise him. For he that holdeth his faith fast unto the end, the Bible said, the same shall be saved. Cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. For he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Let's sing in a little chorus together. When I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sunshine through, seems I hear a voice say, "Child, there'll be a better day. Don't allow the clouds to hide sweet heaven's view. You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more
tear. One more curve in life's road, one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Don't let Satan see your tears. Try to smile above your fears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all someday, for it's gonna all be over after a while. You've got one more valley on the way. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load. Sing that with me. You've got one. Can you lift your hands with me? Close your eyes, and let's praise Him in song. Let's examine ourselves. See if we're in the faith tonight. Faith by the hearing of the word. The latter days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in